Hey, greetings everyone. It's Brother Tupos, DontPerish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hey, coming to you with another verse-by-verse audio teaching. We are in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and today we're going to do verses 6 through verse 10, I believe. Verse 6 through verse 10. Hope you're having a great day. You can check out all the other verse-by-verse teachings. Go to DontPerish.com, look up the verse-by-verse tab, check out all the other teachings we've done. All right, let's get at it. Philippians 1, starting with verse 6. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." All right, this is a famous verse that many, many people know and quote. Paul gives us a great hope, us saints that are born of Christ via the gospel, his death, burial, resurrection, our repentance to him, new life that we get at the Holy Spirit entering into us. As we walk in holiness and obedience and endure, Paul gives us this great hope. What does he say? That Christ is going to continue the work in us. God is not going to quit what he has begun doing in his people. Isn't that great news? It sure is great news. Jesus said this, John 15:5, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So we need Christ. We can't do anything without him. These people that are always telling me when we defend holiness and obedience and we preach sound doctrine and call people to obey it, they're always crying out that we're doing works for salvation. And even though we're telling them we can't do anything without Christ and we're doing this all for him, through him, by him, they still cry works-based salvation. That's how they try to get out of obeying and not living in sin. Christ also said this in Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So there's the promise that Christ is going to be there. In John, he tells us he's going to manifest himself to us via the Holy Spirit. So that's another great promise. And obviously, if we read the rest of the Bible, see, we don't build theology on just a few verses. If we read the rest of the Bible, what do we find out? As it says in John 15, that there's going to be branches from the vine of Christ that don't produce fruit and don't abide and don't remain. What happens to them? They get cut off and they get thrown in the fire. So this whole idea that Christ is going to continue a work in us is true, but it's all contingent on us walking with him, our will, working with him in the blood covenant and not going our own way into rebellion, unbelief, or willful sin. I have a whole teaching on this verse at the teaching blog. Just look up Philippians 1, 6 on the teaching blog. DontPerish.com, go to the teaching blog, look up Philippians 1, verse 6, and I have a whole audio teaching on this verse that goes into more depth. A lot of people twist this, and they will tell people that are living worldly, carnal, sinful, unbiblical, churchianity types that, oh, Jesus said, God said in his word, he's going to continue a work in you, so you don't have to do nothing. It's the work he's doing in you. It's actually not true. That's half true. God's doing a work in us as we work with and for God. Makes sense, doesn't it? Perfect covenant of faith and works going together. Go check out that teaching at the teaching blog on Philippians 1, 6. Verse 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Okay, so the word meet, that's a word that we don't really use much in English. Diakios. Or diakos. It means to be right or equitable. What Paul is saying here is that it's right that he thinks of the saints as he has them in his heart. Paul is showing us the example of a man having great love for the people of God. That's so lacking today. We see it in hardly any. We know a handful of saints that know how to love, but most people that claim Christ do not know how to love the way Christ said his people would love. In John 13, Jesus said, "That will be the sign to the world that you're my people by your love for each other." Well, I'll just say we see the great lack of love and the waxing of love going cold, as was predicted in the last days. Paul says, "In my bonds," he's talking about prison. Remember, he's writing the book of Philippians, they say, while he was in prison in Rome. He says, "Defense and confirming of the gospel." So Paul went to Rome to preach the gospel, knowing that it would be probably a death sentence, as history says it was. History says Paul's head was cut off in Rome. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but that's what history says. And so he knew it would be his death sentence to go there to preach, confirm the gospel. And then he says, "Partakers of his grace." All right, this has stumbled a lot of people. They've questioned this verse. He uses "my grace." Paul is not saying that he gives the grace of God, like he's the dispenser of it. No. No, it's the grace that he's preaching that comes from Christ. Paul, in other places, used this idea of "my." Ready? It's the same place he used it here. "My gospel," Paul said. Romans 2:16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." What Paul is saying, you know, we know that the grace comes from God. It doesn't come from Paul. He's just a mere man. What he's meaning is that the grace that's given to him that made him a new creation and gave him the ability to be forgiven and find grace and preach the gospel, it's the gospel and it's the grace that Paul is teaching about. Paul says, "It's mine." So when he's teaching the gospel of Christ, he says, "According to my gospel." So Paul is taking ownership of that gospel, but it clearly didn't come from him. Paul's taking ownership of the grace of God. It clearly doesn't come from him. We know that. So he's just using a common term there that he's used before. My gospel, my grace. It's the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul is teaching about. Verse 8, "For my God is my record, how greatly I long for you," or long after you all, "in the bowels of Jesus Christ." All right, more discussion of his affection, longing, and care for the saints in Philippi. This letter, I think I said it in the beginning when I gave the little headline about this book, it's known as a love letter because there's a lot of love being poured out by God through Paul to the saints in Philippi. It's a beautiful thing, God loving his people, Paul being that tool. He says the word "bowels." There's another word that we don't use much in English other than a medical term. Bowels were regarded as the seat of things like passion, love, anger in the Hebrew culture. It was the seat of like tender affections, kindness, benevolence. And that's where we get like when you say the heart of things in this situation, not so much heart, but bowels. It's like the center of your being type of thing is what he's saying. So he's saying, "God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." So at the core and the center of his being in Christ, he longed for these people. Paul risked his life to go and preach the gospel. Paul invested much in them. Paul cared for their salvation. You can see that very clearly in his efforts and his laboring. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." All right, so Paul is saying that he desires the saints in Philippi to abound more and more in knowledge. That means discernment of divine things. So to have knowledge of God means you're able to discern divine things. What's good, what's not good, what's evil, what's light, what's dark, what's sin, what's righteousness, and judgment. It's the perception of and discernment. Perception and discernment. So really, knowledge and judgment is really mainly discernment, which means just rightly knowing the truths of God, how to apply them, how to understand them, how to walk in them, how to live them out. And then he talks about, I pray these that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. So that's basically discernment of the things of God. And he says love. Well, we know that love is the greatest, right? Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity would be love. So we know love is the greatest, but here's the thing, ready? A lot of people make a big attention to love, and that's great, but they have the wrong kind of love. They have human love, they have man-centered love, they have fleshly love, they have self-seeking love, they don't have godly, biblical love. I'll give you an example. The other day in the streets at a festival, we were preaching, and a woman came up and was talking to me and Sister Amen, and I began to teach her the oracles of God, the gospel, and sharing truth with her. And she looked at me and she said, I don't feel love from you. And I said, you have a fleshly love because I'm proclaiming God's word because I care for your soul. That's the highest level of God's love you could get. She wanted fleshly love. I'm sure she wanted us to say, you're awesome and wonderful and great just the way you are, and God's going to receive you and you're just fine. And she was standing there as a very worldly, worldly woman. She didn't feel any love from us. She wanted fleshly love. The Bible tells us to have good judgment, discernment in our love. That means it's of God, it's holy, it's biblical, it's righteous love. So love is not going to last. It's going to fail unless it has what? Good knowledge, judgment, discernment behind it, right? It's got to have the word of God behind it. Jesus loved, but he loved biblically. Paul is loving, but he loved biblically. All right. Peter loved and he loved biblically. What do you have today? Modern pastors loving their people, but it's not biblical. They're loving their people with partiality. They're loving them in worldliness. They're loving them in their pagan holidays, their false man-made traditions. They're overlooking their sin just to keep them in the pews. That's not love. That's ungodly, false ways that are going to damn souls and cause these teachers to give an answer one day. So love matters, but it has to be biblical with judgment and discernment. Makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. All right, so Apostle Paul is desiring these people that he loves and he cares for. So look at, he loves and he cares for these people, right? What does he want them to do? Just have a good life and be happy no matter how you live? No. He's telling them that you approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, that means pure and genuine. Paul is saying, I hope that you're pure, meaning you're living holy and godly and biblical, and I hope you're genuine, meaning don't be a hypocrite. Don't just be showing up to a house fellowship, doing your thing, and then going back and living like the world or being lost in your mind and lust and all types of hidden secret sins. Look what Paul's longing for them to have because he loves them. Goodness, truth, righteousness, those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:9. Not just religiosity, not just I believe in Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven. You see how Paul's tying his love and care for these people with that which is pure and genuine and excellent in their lives. And he says that you may be without offense till the day of Christ. That means without sin. So Jesus said, go sin no more. Jesus said, be perfect. The Bible, Paul said in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see God. Hebrews 12:14. Paul here is saying that you may be found without offense till the day of Christ. That's when Christ returns, right? Without offense. You see, Paul is setting the table for what it is. Here we go, ready? Go back to that verse 6. What it is for God to be working in us. When God is working in you, all right, and he's doing his work, what's the work that God does in us? What's it going to do? Is it going to be worldly work? No. Ungodly work? No. Sinful work? No. Compromise work? No. Man-made tradition work? No. What is the work of God going to be in us? Holiness, righteousness, truth, goodness, purity, right? And this is what Paul is wanting for the people that he loves. He's desiring saints to live godly, not in sin, and to be blameless. Look up the word blameless. There's a homework assignment for you. Spotless, blameless, chaste virgin. That's what Paul wanted to offer the body of Christ up to Christ as. Not a harlot bride, not a worldly, carnal, sinful bride. And this area of scripture reminds me of something Paul's going to say later in Philippians 4, 7, and 8. I use this verse all the time. Ready? And the peace of God with passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, let me go back. Shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's going to keep your hearts and your minds. What's he going to keep your heart and your mind in? The world? No. Sin? No. False churchianity? No. The ways of the culture? No. He's going to keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. How and why and in what manner? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Make sure your thought life is good, pure, and true, and holy, and godly. A good chance the rest of your life is going to work out pretty well, is what Paul is saying here. And this gives us great evidence of what we always teach in the streets and on our website and when we witness one-on-one. As we proclaim holiness and obedience to God's word and sound doctrine, and we defend against all the easy believism, Calvinism, churchianity, once saved, always saved, greasy grace, faith alone, grace alone, false gospels. This book of Philippians is telling us what Paul wants for these people through Christ, what they're going to look like, how they're going to be living. Holiness and obedience is the fruit of these people. You can't live a life outside of purity, biblical truth, good discernment, righteousness, and still claim to be of Christ. You can't do it according to the Bible. You might be able to do it according to churchianity, but guess what? On Judgment Day, churchianity's ways are going to be put through the fire and they're going to be burned up, and all their compromise and all their sin and all their lukewarmness and all their man-made traditions and all their flesh and pride and vanity is going to be burned up along with them. And who's the judge going to be? Christ, the Word made flesh. In fact, we're talking about what Paul wants these people to be. The very next verse in Philippians 1, verse 11, which we're not going to get to today, it tells us to be full of righteousness. We'll get to that next time. We're going to stop right here at verse 10. I hope you're seeing a picture here. We're painting a clear picture of the work that Christ does in us, and it's not going to stop as long as we work with him. And then Paul, in his great love for these people of God, shows his love, ready? Not by overlooking sin, not by saying, oh, we're all just going to go along, get along, even though we don't agree on doctrine. Oh, we're worldly and we're practicing a bunch of sin, it's okay. No, Paul shows his great love by encouraging them to walk and be blameless in righteousness and good judgment and sincerity and in genuineness. And then he's going to bring up in the next verse, righteousness. Do you see, when you love someone, last point, when you love someone in God, you want them to walk in goodness, righteousness, truth, and holiness, because you know that's going to mean, if they truly walk in it and they're truly born of the gospel, that's going to mean they're going to make the kingdom of God. But if you love people and you go, well, I overlooked their sin. Like I had a man the other day in the street tell me, wow, I don't know if I could go up to a brother and point out a sin and tell him about it, because he said, I live in a lot of sin. I said, well, you better repent, because you're not loving God by living godly. You're living in sin, and you're not loving that man to have the ability to call him out of his sin. Do you see how this works? A little bit of leaven affects the whole loaf, Galatians 5:9, Paul says. So sin in our lives is going to destroy us. And Brother Paul is saying, I love you so much. I want Christ to do that work in you, and I want you to long for that which is excellent and genuine and pure. So let's leave it right there. Ponder those things. I hope that's been a blessing to you. We'll pick it up next time at verse 11. Go check out all of our resources. Go check out our daily edification audio that we post every day. Good Lord willing, we're going to try keep doing it every day as we're traveling, preaching the gospel, headed to a big tourist town this weekend to preach. And then all summer, we got all kinds of events lined up, but we're preaching and witnessing the gospel every day out here in the streets because we love God. We love our neighbor. We love them so much. We want them to know and then walk in the righteousness and the goodness of God that leads to salvation made by the way of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, I love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. May God be praised.